I have sought the Spirit's leading in my own personal preparation and the message preparation, and indicative of that was a thought that I had about changing one of the sermon topics this morning, even though the theme is basically the same. About Thursday, the Spirit seemed to move and focus on the need for a change there, and a woman in my church came to me and said, I noticed as I was thinking about you not being here Sunday and going to College Park, she said there was one particular sermon that I thought would be a great one for you to kick off that service with. And she told me what it was, and I said, that was exactly what I'm thinking. I'm going to change it. I'm assuming this is the Spirit's confirmation of that. But all the others are the same. This morning we're looking at who is He? As opposed to what you had gotten in your newsletter, which was prone to wonder. We're looking at who is He. Our scripture reading is Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ. This is the Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, will you hear? So many folks have, in spite of the inclement weather, have come and said, "I want my heart touched by you this morning." Now may we continue that preparation and eliminate any preoccupations or concerns of the day ahead or the week ahead, that we might hear your voice of your Spirit speak, and that we may be obedient. In the name of the crucified and resurrected Galilean, we pray. Amen. Do you recognize this tune? Now, how many of you, when you first heard that, your first impulse was to say, "Yeah, I know that. That's the theme to the Lone Ranger." Would you raise your hand? Let me see your hands. Now, everybody who thought that, instantly, raise them high. Let's hold them for a second. Let me see. Okay? Theme to the Lone Ranger. How many of you said, no, that's Fassini's William Tell Overture? Would you raise your hand? I'm sorry. You are vastly outnumbered. You see, you are a baby boomer church, or parents of baby boomers, and we baby boomers grew up on that program, watching it each week. I was mesmerized watching each program. It's the kind of program when somebody came in, if they started talking to you, you just say, "Shh, shh, shh, shh." And I would sit and just be thrilled with the suspenseful, wholesome unveiling plot of the typical battle between good versus evil. And every week, somehow, some way, the Lone Ranger always won out. And the climactic point of each episode would be when the bad guys are being carted off of jail, and you'd see them, and the Lone Ranger and Tonto would be standing there with the victims that they had rescued and a couple other townspeople and saying goodbye. It was a brief goodbye, and then the Lone Ranger would say, "Tonto, let's mount up." And he would say, "Yes, Kimo." Never knew what Kimo Sabe meant when I was a kid. It didn't really matter. But after I got married, I found out it meant boss or bossy. I was a bachelor for 8 years before I got married. Didn't marry until I was 29. Sister was 23. And being a bachelor for 8 years, you know, I had my own ways of doing things and the way I thought they needed to be, the right way. And when I would come in and make suggestions, she would look at me and say, "Yes, Kimo Sabe." But she never followed through like Tonto did. But Tonto and the Lone Ranger would ride out just a short distance, and he'd rear up that great white horse, and he'd say, "Hi-yo, Silver, away!" And the people he'd help would say, as they looked at his same trademark, that silver bullet, they'd say, "You know, I never asked him his name. Who was that masked man?" And some wise old sage from the town would say, "Why, he's the Lone Ranger." People have always been curious, always wanted to know who someone was who did marvelous, spectacular things. They asked the same question about Jesus. Matthew records some unbelievable things that Jesus did. Some unthinkable kinds of things. He portrays him as a great, marvelous teacher and preacher where people would sit or stand in the scorching sun for hours and be inspired by his words. He was a miracle maker galore. He would touch a leper, which was equivalent to AIDS in our day, and make him well. Paralyzed man was once touched by Jesus, and he just stood and walked up. One night he calmed a tumultuous sea by merely stretching his hand out and speaking to it. He cast the demons of mental illness out of those who are emotionally and mentally deranged. He brought a dead girl who had been pronounced dead by her family and the local physician. He came in and spoke to her and brought her back to life. A blind man, he touched him, and for the first time in his life, he could see. He restored a withered man's hand that had been crippled from birth. Jesus touched it and spoke to the man, and all the strength and flexibility came back into their hands. And then Matthew goes on to say that he fed a crowd of 8,000 to 10,000 people simply by 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And something that the other Gospels don't record Matthew does, that later on he fed a crowd of 12,000 to 14,000 from simply a few fish. And to top it all off, one night he walked on water. In the whole country of Palestine, people were asking, the common man, the Jew, the Gentile, the Romans, everyone was saying, "Who is this Jesus? Who is this man?" And now Jesus is alone with his 12 disciples. And he knows that there has been a lot of questioning, much debate as to who he was and to his identity. And I can see him in my mind's eye, sitting around the campfire, cooking fish for dinner, and everybody's silent. They're sort of reflecting on the events of the day, what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've been a part of. And then Jesus breaks that silence as he said to them, "Brother, who do men say I am?" And instantly, because there had been so much talk, the disciples said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, Lord. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah. Or one of the other prophets." And these were appropriate answers because the Jews, many of them, held the belief that before God's Messiah would come, Elijah would return. Others held the same belief about Jeremiah. So these were very high compliments that they were saying to Jesus. And so in answer to his question, the disciples said, "Oh Lord, Lord, there has been much fine talk about you. Marvelous things have been said about you." And I can just see Jesus listening to that, kind of chuckling on the inside, raising his eyebrow, and pondering that, but not saying anything. And then the silence returns. Finally, Jesus once more breaks the silence. And he asks the same question to a different audience. And he asks it much more forthrightly if he says to his disciples, "But who do you say I am?" Who do you say I am? Only one of them answers, and how ironic it was that it was him, old Simon. He who had been a skeptic from the beginning, tempestuous, prone to emotional outbursts, emotional volatility. And you would guess that Simon's answer would be some kind of spontaneous blabbering, something that would be off base, and he would just be pontificating on and on and making very little sense. But this was his answer. He said, "Lord, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in answering that, Simon was saying, "Lord, you're not Elijah. You're not Jeremiah. You're not one of the other prophets. You're not one who's to come before the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You're the one that our people have been looking for hundreds of years. You're God's anointed one. You are the Messiah who has been sent by God to save us from our sins." And Jesus answered with great joy, "Right you are, Simon. For I am the Christ. I am the Savior. You do know me. And that knowledge has not come by your own mental thought processes. It hasn't come by your own intellectual pursuits. It has come because you've opened your heart to God, and the Spirit of God saw that, and the Spirit moved in and revealed this to you. Because you were open and you were willing to hear." "Blessed are you, Simon. From this moment on, you will never be the same. God is making something new in you. And to indicate that newness, I'm going to give you a new name. No longer will you be Simon. From now on, you will be Peter, which means rock. No longer will you be the out-of-control, hothead, volatile, unpredictable, Simon. No. God is changing you on the inside, and He's going to make you a strong, steady, sturdy, gallant, unwavering rock. Blessed are ye, Peter. And then the silence returns. And the other 11 disciples begin to ponder that question. Who do I say He is? Who is Jesus to me? Listen. There's silence in here now. There's only one faint voice speaking. And He's speaking only to those whose hearts are open. Do you hear? And He's asking a question. And yes, He's asking that same question. And He's asking it of you. Who do you say I am? At this point in your life, who do you say I am? I have some friends who have answered that question, and they have given me permission to share their answers with you. I would never publicly break anyone's confidentiality under any circumstances. But they've given me permission. Who is Jesus to Sarah Cornett, an 8-year-old girl, who 10 days ago, Thursday a week ago, after 4 weeks of studying the Scriptures and focusing on a growing understanding of God and Christ, the crucifixion and the resurrection, last Sunday she walked down the aisle at her church and said, "This past Thursday, I gave my life to Christ as my Lord and Savior. And He's come in my heart, and He's taken away what children almost always say when I talk to them. He's taken away those bad children." And they're referring to that guilt, because they know at that point they've done wrong, and they feel that guilt begin to mount up. "He's taken away all those bad feelings. And He's come into my heart. He's there to stay. Never to leave. And I want to be baptized. And by being baptized, I'm saying to all who want to know, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. This baptism is an act of witnessing to that. Furthermore, my being baptized is a reflection on the outside of what God has done on the inside. He has washed all my guilt and sin away. He's my Lord and Savior." That is who Jesus is to Sarah Cornett. Who is Jesus to Bob Moore? He's a man bigger than I am, about 50 years old. For 14 years, he taught Sunday school at a church. And through no choice of his own, his first marriage split. And the leaders of the church came to him and said, "Bob, we don't want you teaching Sunday school anymore, in light of what's happened." And in the ensuing months, in the number of ways they continued to give him the message, "We don't want you. You have no place here anymore." Bob left, broken. He felt rejected by God. A couple of years later, God brought another man into his life. Both of them happened to be out jogging one morning about 5:30 or 6 o'clock. A lawyer who is a Christian brother. And in their sharing, and in this man's encouragement, God began to heal Bob's wound. He got up enough courage to come to a church. And he came to our church at Pop Town. And he discovered, as God spoke to him and said, "Bob, I haven't rejected you at all. I never have, and I never will reject you. And he found a church family who said, you're our brother. You have a place here. We want you. And furthermore, we want you to have a Sunday school class. Teach our youth one, our early teenagers. And this guy is full of vim, vigor, and vitality if you've ever seen anybody. Big, awesome kind of guy. My son's in his Sunday school class. About 3 weeks ago, one day after lunch, as we were eating Sunday lunch, I said, well, Matt, how did Sunday school class go today? Great, great. But Mr. Moore did another good job, did he? He said, yeah. I said, Matt, tell me something. Can Mr. Moore get enthused? He said, man, can he? And then he said to me, you know, Dan, he's too old to have that much energy. That's who Jesus is to Bob Moore. Who is Jesus to Faye Anderson? A girl who suffered from cerebral palsy at birth. And for 22 years she's been in a wheelchair, totally dependent on other people for her every physical need. But who is Jesus to her? He's one who's spoken to her and said, Faith, I love you and I accept you in spite of your impairment. And one day you're going to roll that chair up to some gates in heaven and there's going to be a sign that says, no more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And then those gates are going to open and you're going to roll that chair in and I'm going to greet you and Jesus is going to say, Faith, my sister, I have been waiting for you. And he's going to come over and take her hand and say, stand up, my dear, and walk. Take my hand and let you and I do a heavenly dance down these holy streets. He's given her that kind of hope for the future. That is who Jesus is to Faye Anderson. Who is Jesus to Carolyn Hooper? After her first marriage, when she was abused, she had to get out of that. Eventually, she married again, and one day, she had her 3-year-old boy sitting in his high chair eating lunch. A neighbor came up. She walked out on the patio and began talking to a neighbor. 20 minutes later, she came back in and found her son, Michael, dead in the high chair. Enormous guilt began to consume this woman's life. She felt totally responsible for that, even though no cause could ever be determined. And she felt that somehow, I've got to pay for this the rest of my life. And she went around doing that. And one night when she was at her lowest point, God spoke to her. And He said to her, Carolyn, you are somebody. You're not a doormat. You don't have to pay for Michael's death. And I've created gifts and abilities in you, and it's time you discovered those. She got up and went back to college, a freshman at 45. Can you believe that? 4 years later, she graduated number one in her class, got a scholarship to Wake Forest, and got her master's degree. That's who Jesus is to Carolyn Hooper. Who is Jesus to Vance Macy? When Vance met Christ 6 years ago, he came into his life. He broke the power of addiction to alcohol and to drugs. And he grew great respect, setting free of that. He's no longer in bondage to that. He grew great respect in his church congregation. Eventually, they elected him as a deacon, and he's teaching Sunday school. And in that dear man's heart, God has planted a sweet, tender, gentle, compassionate spirit. All things can be made new by Him. And He did it in Vance Mason's life. Who is Jesus to Cliff and Lou and Riker? He is one who is a miracle maker because a few years ago when their marriages shattered, again by no choice of their own, they began to sink into depression. because they had a close group of friends and a supportive church. God reached down through their prayers and their support, and He said, it's time for this depression to stop. And He began to lift them up, and He began to put the pieces of their shattered lives back together again. And eventually, about a year after that, He brought the two of them together and gave them a wonderful new life. And now they're husband and wife, knowing a quality of love that they never knew existed. Sir Cliff and Lou and Reichert, Jesus is a miracle worker. Who is Jesus to Bill Yates? Let me tell you a part of my story. As a boy, I idolized my father. He was a very outgoing man. Had jet black hair, a beautiful smile, a great funny fellow. I used to sit and just be hypnotized as I watched him spellbind the people of 8 to 12 in a group with one joke or one story right after another. He was a successful businessman, and I wanted to be just like him. I'd get up in the morning early just to go in the bathroom and sit and watch him shave. And I'd say, Dad, are you going somewhere today where I can ride with you in your work? Sometimes I'd just go down to his office after school and sit and look at him. A little bit he'd say, son, you want to go get a Coke? An hour and a half, 2 hours wasn't too long a wait for me for a Coke, just so I could be with him. And then at 8 years old, I noticed that his out-of-town business trips and his new job continued to stretch from 1 week to 3 to 4 to 5. And by the time I was 13 years old, he would be gone for a great length of time. One day on my 13th birthday, I was out in my yard just goofing off, as teenagers say. And he drove up, had a brand new car, motioned for me to come and get in. I got in and looked around. First time I'd ever seen a car with electric windows and door locks. And we started riding. I was playing with those things. But man, Dad, this is all right. We rode around. He said, son, I've come to tell you that your mother and I are going to get a divorce. I didn't react because I didn't ever want to do anything that would hurt him or cause him pain. So I didn't say a word. Didn't react at all. About 20 minutes later, we drove up in the driveway. He let me out. He backed out. And I can still see in my mind's eye that white car cresting the hill out of sight. It was the worst day of my life. But I didn't know it at the time, because I had to grow up real fast then. I had an older brother who was handicapped. My father didn't give us any support money. I had to go to work. I went to work in the supermarket. At that time, God began to show me that He had planted a gift within me that I didn't know was there. And that was the ability to dream what can be. To dream a dream and to set a goal. And if you work hard, you can have that. And I knew I wanted to go to college, and I wanted to major in business, and I wanted to be a businessman just like my dad. I knew my mother couldn't afford to send me to college. The only way would be that I would get a scholarship, and an athletic scholarship would be the best for me. So I started working basketball. Every day after I got off of work, I'd go to a gym. It was about half a mile from my house. Those are days when you didn't lock gymnasiums. And I would play with other guys 3-4 hours. And when they would leave, I'd stay till 11 and 12 o'clock at night by myself, dribbling the ball, passing off the wall, running up and down the court, shooting, doing anything I could to improve. And finally, that basketball scholarship came. When I got to college, I majored in business, and I began to dream about that business world I wanted to go into. I decided I wanted to work with an oil company. I used to tell people it was Exxon, but since the Valdez accident, I don't say anything about it. I just say oil company. God got that job. 2.5 years later in Atlanta, Georgia, I was in a meeting after my second promotion. And I was there with about 30 other men. And the three CEOs of our regional division were there. And they told us, we didn't know what the meeting was about, they just told us to be there on a certain day. And they told us, we're about to embark on millions and millions of dollars, tens of millions of dollars in a new investment, and we're expecting you guys to follow it through and make it successful and make us make money. And I remember leaning back in my chair and smugly thinking to myself, oh boy, you have made it, and you're about 6 years ahead of schedule. And in less than 5 minutes' time, that mood switched, and this profound emptiness came upon me. And I remember sitting in that meeting as the president was talking and asking myself, is this all there is? And that emptiness began to grow. And I knew that I had to start seeking it out. And from my mother's teaching, I knew it to be found in God. And I realized that I had been using God kind of as a cosmic bellhop. When I wanted something or needed help, I said, God, help me out. And then when he had done that, I'd set him on the shelf. But that creates emptiness in your life when you use God that way. And that's what happened to me. So I began to search and search. And I found that meeting, and that search led me in to the ministry. Meanwhile, 11 years later, my father and I reconnected. He became a Christian, a deacon, in Winter Park Baptist Church in Wilmington. It was a glorious, wonderful time for me. I cannot tell you what that meant to be back with him. 13 years later, in 1983, at the age of 58, he died of lung cancer. As a month passed from that, I could feel myself grieving more and more. And I knew it wasn't just because of dad's death, that there was something else there. And what I realized, that broken, hurt little boy had never grieved over what he'd lost in his childhood. And depression, I'd never experienced anything like that, began to come into my life. And through the help of a small group of brothers, one of which was Charles Edwards, who listened to me, who prayed with me, who wept with me, and a church and a pastor who supported me, God lifted me out of that. One of the most turning points in that experience came one day when I was thinking of the story of the prodigal son. I had read it, and I was just imagining that story, and I put myself in the prodigal son's place. And I envisioned walking down that road and the father coming and meeting him, and I knew that Jesus was symbolizing that that father was really God. And the father hugged me, and euphoria and joy began to fill me emotionally. And something I had never thought about, never envisioned, happened right then. You see, I had sought God spiritually, but I'd never thought about seeking God emotionally. But that's what the term Father in one perspective means. And when God began to come into my life emotionally, that way, and I let Him love me, and He'd say, you may not have an earthly father, but you have a heavenly Father who loves you. I'm telling you, joy filled my soul. There have been periodic struggles, of course, like we all do. As Craig said in his prayer, we vacillate back and forth from the issues of our lives. Back during the fall, I had a 5-week sabbatical study from my church, and I thought, man, this is going to be a glorious and wonderful kind of time. The first 3 weeks were living torment. Because God was beginning to reveal something else at this stage in my life. I didn't know what it was, but I knew that Jesus said, only the person who seeks finds. And I kept saying, I'm going to keep on seeking. I refuse to quit. And into the 4th week, all of that began to unveil.
and peace came.
That's the way God works in our lives. A few weeks ago, I took one of those psychological, spiritual inventory tests. And when I got the results back, there were certainly some places that I need improvement. But on one area, optimism, on the scale of 1 to 9, 10, I scored a 9. And the interviewer asked me, he said, "You feel pretty good about life?" I said, "You better believe I do. I haven't lived the best day of my life yet. I've had some good ones, but I believe in the best day of my life is tomorrow or the next one or one soon to come." And just last week, I got up to do my prayer time and found myself writing in my prayer journal these words: "Father God, I love life and I love living. And I am enjoying being who I am. And I love what I do. And I know that all of this has come from you. And so I lift to you profound joy and gratitude." That is who Jesus is to me. Listen. The silence is bad. That voice is here again. And Jesus is asking you, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" Not who did you say I was a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10, or 20 years ago, but who do you say I am today at this point in your life where you are? Because that response to that question changes. He's asking you, "Who do you say I am?" What is your answer?